Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. As you're able to, please stand as we sing our first hymn together, Rejoice the Lord is King, number 715, if you're following in the hymnal. Thank you for remaining standing as we affirm our faith together with the Apostles' Creed, number 881, if you're following in the hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. I have a couple of prayer requests as well as a couple of praises. So the first one is, many of you know Bud and Jane who go to Chevront. Their son was having some trouble this morning with his heart. It was beating too fast. He has a lot of health issues, and they said they think what happened was that he brewed two tea bags instead of one, and he has too much caffeine in his system, but they didn't want to leave him at home, so they asked if we would keep him in our prayers. And also, if you will pray for Lynette, her dad is in hospice care right now. They've given him 7 to 10 days, and I just came back from there yesterday. She's still up there. And he's kind of in that place where today he's doing great, and tomorrow he's going to pass, and today he's not going to, you know, just that kind of roller coaster. So keep her in your prayers and him in your prayers and all of her family, if you will. And then the good news is that Timber, who we've been praying for, she's off the ventilator. She's cried for the first time. And she is how much? 3 pounds now?
Over 3 pounds.
So that's wonderful, and we thank God for that. And of course, keep her in your prayers because she was so premature, she still has health problems that may be with her for the rest of her life. It's of course too early to tell that, but if you will, just keep her and the family in your prayers. Other than that, I can't think of any requests I have. Does anyone else have any they'd like to share? Yes, ma'am. Okay, we'll pray for David and his two sons, the loss of David's wife and their mother. Okay. Does anyone else have any requests that they would like to share or praise? Yes, sir.
Prayers for my wife Sharon. She had surgery on Monday, nasal surgery, and she's home recuperating. I would let her come this morning because she's got a big shiner under the side. She's like going to be.
We will keep her in our prayers as well. Does anyone else have any requests or praises? Yes, ma'am.
The Jones family.
Okay. All right. Yes.
I have a cousin, Brandy, that her family, she, her husband, and they have two children. And they've had a lot of struggles lately. And here this past week, it looks like some of the struggling's over. He's got an opportunity for a great job in Oregon, which is a long ways off, and they'll be moving the middle of the month, and I just ask that you would pray for Brandy and her family.
Okay, we will do that for sure. Does anyone else have any requests or praises that they would like to share with us? All right, well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. Lord, we invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we have many concerns. We have many things to be thankful for. Today, we especially want to pray for those who are struggling with illness and with sickness. May you be with them as they recuperate. May you be with their families as they try to determine what happens next. Lord, we thank you for the good news for Timber, and we pray that she would continue to grow and to heal and to become a lively and vibrant little girl, and that she would continue to grow so that she can tell her grandchildren and even her great-grandchildren about how you brought her through the beginning of her life so well and so faithfully. Lord, we pray for Nancy's nephew and his sons as they deal with this loss. May you be with them. May you give them comfort and strength during this time. May you help him to raise his sons. And whenever he is weak, Lord, may you help him to be weak and to trust in your strength to get him through. Lord, we also pray for the Jones family. We pray for Brandy and her family. And we pray for Larry and the entire family there. Lord, we pray all these things and so many more in the beautiful and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray together the words he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, if we could have our children come forth, Miss Terry is going to do children's time for us this morning.
Liam, are you coming or not? Get up here. Hi. Did you bring me something to eat? No. I want you to stand right down here in front of me. I want you to stand up. Will you stand down there with Liam for me? And face me, okay? We're going to play a game. Have you ever played Simon Says?
Yes.
Have you really? Are you good?
Yes.
Are you? Have you ever played Simon Says? Okay.
To me, it's harder.
Is it hard?
Yeah.
Is it? Okay, well, we'll see. Okay, Lily, what we're supposed to do, if I say Simon Says, you're supposed to do whatever I tell you to do, okay? You ready? Just when I say Simon Says. You ready? Gonna try it? All right. Simon Says, raise your hand. Simon Says, raise your other hand. Put them down. I didn't say Simon Says. You're not supposed to do it if I don't say Simon Says, so put them back up. Put your arms back up. Now, Simon Says, put them down. Got you, didn't I? Yeah, let's try it again. One more time. Simon Says, touch your nose. I didn't tell you to take it down yet. Touch your nose. Keep your finger on your nose. Ready? Okay, now touch your ear. Ah, you did it again. Yeah, I didn't say Simon Says, did I? I tricked you again. Did you get tricked too? Yeah. Well, you can sit down now if you want to. In the Bible, well, what, baby? You can sit right here with me. It's okay. There you go. Good job. Okay, we know that there are, the Bible tells us things that we're supposed to do, right? First of all, it says stay awake during Miss Terry's talking. The Bible says you're not supposed to steal. That's right. We don't take other people's stuff, right? But sometimes when you go to a little store and there's all kinds of really cool toys, and mom or dad or papa or mama, grammy won't buy it for you. And it's just real little. And you know, the devil talks to you and he says, you know, it's just little. You could put that in your pocket and you could take off it. Nobody'd never know, and then you'd have that toy. Now, is that right? Is it right?
Yes.
No, it's not. It's not right. You don't take things that don't belong to you, do you? And you know, it says you're supposed to love everybody and supposed to be nice to everybody. But what if somebody comes up and hits you just like that? What do you want to do? Just stand there. Well, you're good. Give me five. I like that. But a lot of times when somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back, don't we? So what we have to remember is that God is helping us make sure that we follow the rules that he's given us. We don't steal. We don't lie. Another one that's hard is lying. What if you knock Mama's favorite Indian doll off and it breaks? What would happen? Would you get in trouble? Let's look at Papa and see what he says. Yep, he's shaking his head, you would. Well, wouldn't it be just kind of tempting to say, I don't have a clue how that fell off and broke? Wouldn't it? But we don't do that. And we let God help us. We pray that he strengthens us and helps us. Let's pray, okay? Bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those beautiful children and what they mean to our hearts and to our church. And we pray that you will help all of us, not just the little ones, but help us all to remember that you're there to help us each day and guide us in the things that we are supposed to do and not the things that we're not supposed to do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If we could have our ushers come forward, at this time we will worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded as always, we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers. May you bless the receivers. May all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for remaining standing as we read Holy Scripture. Our scripture today is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will just fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of God to the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. See, our picture here is an artist representation of the passage we just read. I didn't share it because it was historically accurate about Jesus. I don't know if y'all know this, but Jesus probably wasn't Irish. And this guy is pretty close to being Irish. I shared it instead because of the image of Satan that it portrays. When I was looking up pictures for the background this Sunday, there were lots of paintings of this particular instance in Jesus' life, but just about every one of them, the devil looked like a devil, right? He had horns, and he had a tail with a spike on the end, and he had wings, and he was kind of crooked over, you know. He looked creepy, right? I've always had a problem with that view of the devil. Because, let's be honest, if that guy came up to you and started tempting you, what would you do? You'd probably run. You'd either run or you'd start swinging at him, right? Or you'd be wondering where your gun is, right? I mean, let's be honest. But if this guy came to you, kind of a smooth talker, sort of mysterious, whispering things in your ear, you may be more inclined to listen. Notice that in this story, the devil doesn't come at the beginning of the 40 days or the middle of the 40 days. He comes when Jesus is starving. He comes when Jesus is probably looking at the rocks, because the rocks in this area look like little loaves of bread. And is thinking to himself, if only I had some bread. I bet that would be tasty. The devil pops up and he says, "Hey, you're the Son of God, right? Didn't you create all this stuff? John hasn't written it yet, but you know John's going to write about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being. And you're supposed to be that guy. So make these stones become bread. End your fast. You've done enough." And Jesus says to him, "I hear what you're saying. And don't think I couldn't do that. But there's more to life than bread. What I'm doing here is preparing me for ministry that will end in the reconciliation of God and his creation. And if I break this fast now, how can I be trusted to be crucified later, right? If I can't handle hunger, how am I going to handle crucifixion? I got news for you. I can barely handle hunger when I don't eat, you know, breakfast. I can guarantee you if, let's just say Dave over here comes up to me, he says, "You know, Sam, I think we should do a really dramatic thing where you get crucified." Now that, I would be calling the police and telling them that Dave has obviously lost his mind. And I would go eat something because I'd probably be hungry. But Jesus is saying, if I can't do this, if I can't be trusted in this little thing, how can I be trusted in a greater thing? And so the devil tries a new tactic. They go to the temple. They go to the top of the temple. Top of the temple was tall, by the way. Historians and archaeologists think that the temple, the very tip of the temple, was probably about as tall as where our cross is on our steeple. Might have been a little bit shorter, but roughly that tall. So this isn't an insignificant drop that he's telling Jesus about. And what the devil does, notice the first time he doesn't use scripture at all. But the second time he does, because he sees that Jesus is using scripture. And he uses an important scripture. He quotes a psalm that is a messianic psalm that is supposed to be God talking to the Messiah, promising the Messiah that he won't let him be harmed. I don't know if y'all know this, but the devil knows what he's doing. He's crafty. He says, "You're the Son of God, right? Well, you know, there's that psalm that talks about how God will protect you, keep you safe. Why don't you show us that? Think about what would happen if you jumped off of this pinnacle and angels came and carried you down. Imagine the crowd that would draw." And Jesus simply says, "You're absolutely right. Scripture does say that. And it does say that about me. You're absolutely right. But it also says, don't tempt God." This isn't tempting or testing God in the sense of, you know, like if you're trying to get away with something and your parents say, "Don't try me," right? That's not what's going on here. Jesus isn't about to, you know, get a whooping or something like that. Instead, it's trust God to live up to his promises. Don't feel the need to see if he will, right? And so the devil tries a third tactic. And I really think this is probably the hardest of the three temptations that Jesus faced. He takes him to the top of a mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. We don't know if it's all the kingdoms that were current at that time. We don't know if maybe there was some sort of vision of, you know, future kingdoms as well. We don't know exactly what Jesus saw. We just know that, excuse me, all the kingdoms of the world were there. And the devil takes Jesus to the mountaintop, which in Israelite theology is where you meet God. And he says, "You can have all this. All you got to do is worship me. It's such a little thing. People don't even have to know it." Satan doesn't require massive temples and all of these things. Satan likes to work in the dark and in secret. So nobody would even know. You could give lip service and everything. You wouldn't have to go through crucifixion. You wouldn't have to go through any of that. You just get everything. And Jesus says, "Go away, leave, because scripture says you worship God and God alone. And all of this stuff means nothing without God." Anybody here ever been to an AA meeting, whether you were there because you were supporting someone, but anybody ever been to an AA meeting? In AA and in recovery itself, there's an acronym that they use called HALT. HALT is designed to help you think before you make a bad decision. So what HALT means is, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, That's when you tend to make bad decisions, right? And if we think about it, that's true. When you're hungry, what do? Try and figure out what you can eat. And if you're hungry, you're not thinking about how many calories does this have? Or should I be eating this? Or this is really going to upset my stomach later. All you're thinking is, I'm hungry, give me food, right? And it's even worse, I'll tell you all this, it's even worse when you're traveling, because I've traveled yesterday and I traveled the day before yesterday. Ever how that works? Thursday. Did you know that there is a McDonald's at every exit on the interstate? I swear there is. You can't find anything else, but by God, you can find McDonald's. And the problem with McDonald's is that not only is it not the healthiest food, not only is it, at least in my opinion, not the tastiest food, but it also doesn't make me feel well after I eat it. But when you're driving down the road and you're looking for anything but McDonald's, and every exit says, food, McDonald's, food, McDonald's, food, McDonald's, you start to say, you know, maybe McDonald's isn't that bad. Maybe the last time that I ate it, it wasn't, you know, maybe it was something that they cooked it in the last time. And this is a different McDonald's. And it'll be okay. I finally found a Wendy's, thank God. But let me tell you, McDonald's was starting to sound really good because I was getting hungrier and hungrier. And the funny thing about your body is this. You won't starve to death if you miss a meal. You won't. You can miss every meal today and you will not starve to death. Some of us could miss every meal this week and still not starve to death. But your body will start to turn you into a 2-year-old. You get whiny. Your vision starts to blur. Your brain starts to swim. Your throat's dry because it's at least trying to get you to drink something so that maybe by drinking something, you'll eat when you do it, right? You start going, oh, my blood sugar's so low, even though you don't have diabetes or hypoglycemia or anything like that. Your body is telling you, eat, 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 eat. I don't care what you eat, eat. Get something to eat. Look at that taco that somebody dropped on the ground and it got run over by a truck. You should probably eat that because wouldn't that be delicious? You get ridiculous because you're hungry. Temptation comes to you because you're hungry. Angry we get, right? I don't think there's anybody in this room that hasn't been angry at least once in their lives and hasn't said or done something they regretted. I told them over at Chevron this morning that my dad one time was in an argument with my mom and she made him really mad. And of course he wasn't gonna hit her. My dad is not that kind of person, but he was mad. So he kicked the cast iron wood burning stove as hard as he could. And I don't know if y'all know this, but iron doesn't move when you kick it. And he said it hurt. He said it hurt so bad he thought he broke his foot, but he wasn't gonna show my mom that it hurt. He wasn't gonna give her that satisfaction. So he bit his lip and he walked outside and then he screamed and hollered and said words that you say when you do things like kicking wood-burning cast iron stoves. And then he said, that was stupid, because it was. But when you're angry, you do things like that, right? Temptation comes to you really quick when you're angry because you stop thinking. When you're lonely, human beings are communal creatures. We crave intimacy, not romantic intimacy as much as just touch, right? Even somebody who's a loner likes to have a pet. We crave touch. In fact, babies that aren't touched, that are born healthy but aren't touched, they will start to die. People who have never, ever, ever been married, especially men, tend to live shorter lives because they've never had that connection. People who are complete and total loners, they tend to pass away quickly. Loneliness kills you. And you start, as the song says, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Some of us have been in a relationship where we got into it because we were lonely, and when we got out of it, we thought, boy, I hope I'm never that lonely again. That's me. I've been in one or two of those. Loneliness, temptation comes to you when you're lonely. And then when you're tired. Everybody knows that. When you're tired, everything is amplified. You can't think. Little, small, insignificant things become huge things. If you really want to see what happens to somebody when they're tired, take a toddler, give them a bunch of sugar, take them to one of those inflatable bounce house type places, let them run around and get all that sugar burned off, take them home, and don't let them go to bed. And you'll find out what human beings do when they're tired. And you will say, well, that was a bad idea. I think I won't do that again. I'm going to send them to their grandma's next time so that, you know, so she can deal with it. The devil doesn't come to us with the end result of sin. He comes to us with the beauty of sin. Sin is beautiful on the front end. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it, right? There's a joke about Bill Gates. Bill Gates apparently passed away in this joke, and he goes to the gates of heaven, and St. Peter says, well, you know, Bill, we're not sure what to do with you. You did, you know, revolutionize the computer industry, and you brought access to, you know, lots of education and all kinds of good things to humanity. You also invented Windows 98, and so we're not sure what to do, so we're going to let you try heaven out and hell out, and, you know, you see which one you like. So he says, okay. So he says, I'll try hell first, right? Get the bad out of the way. So devil comes up. They go down an elevator. Doors open up. And there's this beautiful beach scene. Everybody's having a good time barbecuing, playing volleyball, swimming in the ocean. He says, wow, this is not near as bad as I thought it was going to be. He says, okay, well, let's go up to heaven. So the archangel Michael comes, and up they go. And it's beautiful. People are sitting around. There's nice choir singing, and everybody's peaceful. He says, well, this is nice, but I think I'm going to choose hell because it just seems nicer. Okay. They go back down. The doors open. There's fire and brimstone and people screaming and all this torment and torture. He says, wait, what happened to the beach scene? And the devil said, oh, that was a screensaver. That's how the devil works. Think about advertisements for things that are bad for you. You ever seen a cigarette ad that has a guy laying in a hospital bed, 90 pounds when he was 250, dying of lung cancer and emphysema attached to machines? I've never seen that ad. What ads do they have for cigarettes? They're limited now. They have to watch themselves. But when they were more ubiquitous, what ads did they have? Here's the Marlboro Man. He's big and tough and rugged. He's a man's man. You can be a man's man too. Or real women smoke Virginia Slims. Right? Sophisticated, intelligent women. They even put things like, if you look in old magazines, it's hilarious. 9 out of 10 doctors recommend Camel unfiltered for your health. What? But back then, they say they didn't know better. I have a hard time believing that nobody knew that inhaling smoke into your lungs was a bad idea, but nevertheless, The ads don't show that. Think about alcohol commercials, right? You don't see an alcohol commercial where you got a guy who's homeless begging for money so that he can buy more to drink, so he can drown his sorrows. You don't see a wrecked and mangled car where a family of four were just killed because some guy knew his limit. You don't see that. You see women in bikinis and people having fun, all this kind of stuff, right? Because if the devil came to us with what sin looks like, it'd be a lot more difficult for us to do it. But God, who loves us so much, he showed us what sin looks like by showing us what love looks like. He nailed sin to a cross because he loved us. When you see, whether in an image or in your mind's eye, Jesus hung on a cross after being whipped and mocked and spit on and beaten with a crown of thorns on his head, and him saying, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." That is what sin looks like. And that is what love looks like. In the season of Lent, traditionally we fast to help us understand just a little bit what sacrifice looks like. And to also help us to realize we're not as holy as we like to think we are. Give up something that you like, and you'll find out really quick what kind of a person you are. But the beauty of the Easter story is that God looked down from heaven and he said, "My people hurt. They don't even know what they're doing. So I will show them." And they crucified him, just like we would crucify him today if we were truly honest with ourselves. And he rose on the third day to show us that temptation is fleeting. Temptation leads to destruction. But the ways of God, even when they're difficult, always lead to resurrection. Let us be people of resurrection hope, because that is what our Lord is. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to follow Jesus. Help us to flee from temptation, knowing that when we fail, you are there to lift us back up, to dust us off, and to say, "Beloved child, let me carry you for just a little bit while you recover." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, we will be reading out of the Word in Table 2, starting on page 12 of the United Methodist Hymnal. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for Holy Communion with a moment of silent prayer. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Then moving over to page 13 under the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many of you for the poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If If I could have those who are assisting me come forward.